Father, you know I'm an unfit vessel. That alabaster box, as beautiful as it is in the song that we is still made of human hands, and it's not fit for service except that you accept it. And so I pray this morning that you would come and fill me. We want to hear you, not me. I am not going to pretend to have any idea what your life is like. I see most of you one time a week, sometimes once every other week, sometimes once a month, sometimes once a year. So for me to get up here and start pointing and telling you what's going on in your life would be just absolutely ludicrous to me. And so when you get up here and you're called to preach a sermon, most of you that have done that will realize that you're speaking to yourself. It's easier to do that. The problem with that is that you don't know where to start, you don't know where to stop, right, David? I mean, there's a Grand Canyon gap there. And as the Holy Spirit takes your thoughts and your desire and molds and shapes it, it becomes unbelievable with what he can do. Now, whatever ends up happening here today, I'm not going to blame him for any of that, because he's still dealing with this vessel. But he can still get his message through, no matter how dark the glass. Now, hopefully if you've been here in the last few weeks, beginning actually this year, this quarter, our theme for discussion here from the front has been evangelism. And every sermon has discussed the various portions and parts of evangelism. Last week, Pastor Nelson was talking about praying for more harvesters. Wasn't that the message? More harvesters, because the fields are ripe, as Scripture tells us in Matthew, but the laborers are few, Matthew says as well. Now, I'm going to discuss evangelism too today, but it's going to take a little bit of a odd angle, I believe, a little bit different look. And I think you will understand after we get done here what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Zechariah chapter 4. I've used this verse from the front before. I'm going to use it again, probably before I'm done, the next time I speak. Because I am convinced that we can study all we want to, and we can do whatever we want to in our own minds. But without the baseline of this text, we are spinning our wheels and wasting our time. Most of you already know this text by heart. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, and you can read along with me. It says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." I believe that evangelism is not only important, it's vital to the Christian life. That was the last thing that Jesus told us before he left. What did he say? "Go ye therefore and make disciples." Right. And if you remember from last week, well, I'll get there in a minute. But you know, God uses unusual circumstances to accomplish his purposes, doesn't he? You hear stories about it all the time, how God's will was done or his work was done in a very unorthodox manner. I'm going to briefly talk about a couple of those here this morning before we dive into where I want to go. This thing is not, there we go. Very unorthodox story here from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you don't know the story, you can join me there in Chronicles. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But as was the case with Israel, time and again, their enemies would gather, and then they would have to address the situation. In this case, Jehoshaphat, the king, was put upon by the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and they came and camped against him for battle. And verse 3 of chapter 20 says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So we got the enemy coming to fight. And of course, immediately, he gets all the soldiers together, starts working on a battle plan, right? That's what my Bible says. He says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all the land. Then, in verse 13, he got all of Judah together, and they stood before the Lord. They went to wherever the tabernacle was there, and they took their little ones and their wives and their children. Everybody came before God. And in verse 17 of chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles, he says, ye shall not, remember, we've got a vast army coming to kill, rob, pillage. And verse 17 says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And if you read farther in that story, they gathered the choir and they went out. Didn't take a sword, didn't take a thing. They took the choir out with them. They were going to sing them to death. Apparently they must have some bad voices. But anyway, they get out there and the Lord works a miracle. And we're not told the number of the army, but all of those people were killed. They never lifted a finger. And in verse 25, it says that Jehoshaphat and the people came to take the spoil away, and they found among them an abundance of riches and precious jewels, so much so that they had to take 3 days to haul the loot away. That's the God that we serve. That's an awesome God, isn't he? We got a huge army. He takes care of it, and then he throws in a little extra. That's what I'd call an odd way to accomplish your purpose, wouldn't you think? Would you agree with me? Got another one. Got another story here. Joshua chapter 6. You're very familiar with this story as well. Israel has just decided they're ready for God to take them where they need to go, and it's time for them to cross into the promised land. And they come in from the back. They cross that Jordan River. That river is piled up. It is at flood stage. There's no way in the world you can humanly get across it. Makes Oroville look like chicken feed. But before they go, Joshua runs into the captain of the Lord hosts. Had a little chat with him. And he says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. We're going to try something a little different. We've had you on the 6-week plan here, have the soldiers in tip-top shape, but we're going to try something a little bit different. Joshua 6:2, and the Lord said to Joshua, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king and the mighty men of valor. And so this is what we're going to do. You shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go around the city. Remember the story? They got all the priests there in the front. They had the ark. And they marched around the city one time. The next day they got up, did the same thing, marched around the city one time. 6 days they did that. And what happened on the seventh day, Mark? They marched around the city 7 times. They blew the trumpet, and then they shouted. And when they did, the walls came a-tumbling down, as the song says. Now, again, that, to me, that sounds a little odd, a little unorthodox. For strategy, to conquer probably the greatest city of that time. But again, we serve an unbelievably awesome God who does things differently. And you know what? The thing is, I don't know if you guys have the same experience, but I told you, I'm basically preaching to me. I remember reading and hearing the story about Jesus going out into the desert, being tempted. And what does Jesus do when Satan starts tempting him? Yeah, he meets him with Scripture, right? Well, our story today is going to come from Judges chapter 6, so you might as well go ahead and flip your Bibles there. But before we do, before we get into that story, I'm just going to do a little quick review with you. In the book of Deuteronomy, these guys have gone through the desert 40 years. They were perched on the promised land and they wouldn't listen because God already had the special things worked out to take them right where they needed to go, and they wouldn't listen. They didn't believe. And so they had to march around the desert for 40 years. Despite that, they get ready. Despite that, they are in pretty good shape. In fact, they're probably in better shape. They've had a chance to work a little bit of this off and get into better health. The Bible tells us that, well, anyway, in Deuteronomy, beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 4, God is speaking through Moses, and he says, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, that you should do to go into the land and possess it. Therefore, do them. Wow, there's a novel idea. God knows what's going on. He tells us what to do. Why don't we just do it? For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. It's not because they were wise and understanding. It was because God was wise and understanding. He told them what to do. And they looked good because of that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Not only are you guys supposed to listen to my statutes and know what's going on, you're supposed to teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them when you sittest in the house and when you walkest by the way and when you liest down, when you risest up. Basically, you do it all, you talk about it all the time, right? Is that what you're getting from that? Or is it just me? All the time. Sitting in the car, you're not listening to the radio, you're thinking about what God's doing. You're hanging around in potluck, you're talking about what God's doing. You get up in the morning and you say your devotions, you're talking to Him about what He's doing. Do we want to accomplish the mission that He has given to us? And if we do, how do we need to go about doing it? Well, He's already got the answer for that. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Don't make marriages with them. He's talking about the Canaanites. Your daughters thou shalt not give to his son, nor his daughter shalt you take for your son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Did you hear our scripture when it started out? It said, if I can find it, I lost it. Somebody read the first couple of verses there in our scripture. The wrath of the Lord is kindled against his own people. Here in Deuteronomy verse 7, so the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly if you turn away from following me and serve other gods. A good friend of mine told me, and I mentioned it from the front last time, you know, I know that I'm human and I don't measure up. But don't beat me over the head with it because I already know it. Give me something I can hang on to, right? I need something positive. Well, none of us are happy when our parents, our loved ones are upset with us. God isn't any different. He made us. He made us to be emotional. He made us to desire tranquility, love, peace. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in your heart, whether you should keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and then fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Lord. Anybody know where that came? Have we heard that before somewhere? Yeah. Jesus used that. Now he's talking to us here today. Verse 11 of chapter 8, beware you don't forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou eatest and art full, and built goodly houses and dwell therein. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, and your heart's lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. And he may establish his covenant, which he swore to his fathers, on as it is on this day. If you do all, forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I will testify against you this day, and ye shall surely perish. God gave them a blueprint before they were to go into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. That land that we look to beyond this earth, the heavenly Canaan. Let's shift gears just a little bit. From the sermon last week, Pastor was telling us that we are getting behind. You remember that? People are dying slower than they're being born. 200,000 a day, I think is what he said, wasn't it? 200,000 people a day that are not getting the gospel. And making it more difficult for us to fill that commission that we were told. Go make disciples. 200,000 more a day, which means we need more laborers, right? Just logically, isn't that what that means? We get more people, we're not doing the job now, so we need more people to accomplish the job. Not only are we having 200,000 more people being added a day, but between 16 and 21,000 children, I'm not talking about adults, 21,000 children are dying every single day. That works out to about 15 children a minute a day dying. Four of those are dying strictly from hunger, malnutrition. That's an ugly, daunting wall for us to have to deal with, isn't it? If you're like me, anybody here want to go to heaven? Okay, I see most folks. And I'm not saying that going out and fulfilling the commission gets us a ticket to heaven. But Jesus says, when we fulfill that commission, then the end will come, right? So if we're not doing that, we're not hastening the job. Now, my mission of evangelism and your mission of evangelism are obviously going to be two different things. God has not called me this week, last week, this year, last year, to head over to Moldova and preach a series of meetings like our pastor's doing, but he got called. But I've got to be tuned into what God is trying to tell me where my mission field is and what I need to be doing. What I need to be doing. Well, I can tell you it's almost impossible for me to hear what he's telling me if I'm not in tune with him. And that begins first thing in the morning. That begins all day long. That happens when I get up, when I am riding in my car, when I'm sitting down eating lunch and supper, and so on. But fortunately for us, as I said earlier, Zechariah chapter 4, what does that tell us again? Not by, nor by, but by my Spirit. He's given us everything that we need right there. We just have to ask Him, tap into it. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by what? His Spirit in the inner man. That's me. Here. And when He does that, then, in verse 20, it says, unto Him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I can tell you that I never envisioned myself standing up in this pulpit. Never did. But He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What power is that from verse 16? It's Holy Spirit. So it's not me that's doing it. Now that's good news. That's really good news. So where is my mission field and what is my mission field? And if God asks me to do something, He will equip me, because He can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. I don't know, this past couple of weeks has been pretty rough for me at work. I'm not going to give you any details. But let's just say that the Lord is having to work overtime. And He's having to work overtime not because of something that He did. And in this case, it's probably not something that I did directly. This thing is... I found a quote here that I'd like to share with you. I thought it was appropriate for this message. This is taken from Prophets and Kings. And by the way, when I got this quote, I had no idea whatsoever that it was referring directly to our topic that I'm getting ready to get to. But it says, throughout the history of God's people, great mountains of difficulty, apparently insurmountable mountains of difficulty, have loomed up before those who were trying to carry out the purposes of heaven. That sound like anybody familiar? Such obstacles are permitted by the Lord. Why? As a test of faith. Ralph, you being besieged by anything in particular? So when we are hedged about on every side, this is the time above all others to trust in God and the power of His Spirit. When it looks like we can't get out of the hole that we are in, that's the time. And it says further, the exercise of a living faith means an increase of spiritual strength. When we go work out down at the gym, Josh, we go down and work out at the gym. After you do that for about 2 or 3 weeks, you expect not to be dealing with the same weight you were dealing with when you started, right? Picking that weight up and gets you a little more buff, right? I knew you'd understand what I was talking about, Dave. It is thus that the soul becomes a conquering power before the demand of faith. Before the demand of faith, obstacles placed by Satan across the path of the Christian will disappear, for the powers of heaven will come to his aid. And Matthew chapter 17:20 says, nothing shall be impossible with us. I don't know where your mission field is. I don't know who you're supposed to reach, but God does. And He can make it possible for you. We have to start believing that if we want Him to come, and soon. I've got a granddaughter now. And man, I didn't think that would change anything. But it changes everything. But I can't imagine going to heaven and not seeing her there. I mean, of course, that obviously goes for my kids. And I can't imagine not going to heaven and not seeing you there. But you know what? I can't accomplish that. God has given us the means and the equipment to do what He tells us to do. Okay, so hopefully your Bibles are open there to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. You remember when they came into the land, Joshua parceled it all up. And various tribes got various areas of land. And when I read stories and stuff, it's always good for me to have an idea of where, who, how, what. I just understand things better that way and learn things better that way. When the World Trade Towers were coming down, I've been right there on the spot, and I knew exactly what they were talking about, and it just makes a difference when you know. So, I'm studying, and I'm reading this story, and I'm thinking, where in the world are they talking about? So I went and found a map. That's what this is. You guys can kind of look at it, because we're going to refer to it here a time or two. But Judges chapter 6, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. These guys were so bad, they were wiping them out at every turn. And it goes on here to tell us about that. They would sow grain, and they would come, and they would steal the grain, and then they would burn anything that's left. They burned their houses down. They would just kill people at random. And, you know, the Midianites were actually related to the Israelites. The Midianites, by the way, usually didn't work by themselves. They would come with others as well. They'd come with the Moabites, and they would come with the Edomites, and they'd come with the Amalekites or somebody else. They always came in a pack, a group. They'd hang out together. And by the way, all those people related to them because they didn't follow God's direction. Their relatives coming to wipe them out. So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east came up against them, and they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth all the way until you come into Gaza. And they left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. And they came up with their cattle, their tents, and they came as grasshoppers. And their camels were without number. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. In verse 6, and what does the last portion of your text say in verse 6? The Israelites were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and they cried to the Lord. You see that a lot here in Judges. Remember how we started out? The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 1. Now we're down here to verse 6. We haven't even gotten into the chapter very much. Verse 6, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. At least they knew where to go, right? Question I got for you today, do you know where to go? When those mountains get too tall, you can't handle anymore, do you know where to go? When your supply of food is running out, do you know where to go? You can't make the rent check. Do you know where to go? You're being beset by every wind of woe. Do you know where to go? And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet, verse 8 says, unto the children of Israel, which said to them, I got it all figured out. Just follow me. Is that what it said? No, he goes back and repeats history for him. This is a little history lesson. If you remember what I did for you here, remember what I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all your, that oppressed you, and I drave them out from before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. God has given us a directive. Whatever that is, I don't know, I'm not you, but whatever that is, if we're not listening to that voice, we are not, what did he say there? You have not obeyed my voice. Got to get up in the morning. Got to spend time. When I'm riding in the car, got to spend time. When I'm hanging out in church, got to spend time communicating with him, about him, for him. Am I doing that? And the answer is, no. I wear one of these around. We got this little sign at work. We messed something up. you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But so, as the Lord does, especially in Judges, he raised up a judge. There came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak tree, which is in Ophrah. By the way, it must have turned off. If I can get it going again here and point out a few interesting little tidbits. All the people of the east, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Moabites, the Edomites, they were basically out in this region here. And so these are the guys of the east, and they came and squatted right, well, I guess it was probably about right here, because Gideon, which is what we're getting ready to read about, was from here in this area of Manasseh. He was from the tribe of Manasseh. And it said that these guys would come in, they would plunder from Manasseh all the way down to Gaza, which was down here in the Philistine territory. They would come in and they would wipe out that much grain, food, land. If their grapes were growing, they would just destroy everything. I mean, that's a big old area they'd come in and destroy. Anyway, so Gideon, since it wasn't anywhere near the harvest of the grapes, took the grain and he went over to the wine press where they did the grape work, and he was threshing the wheat because he was going to be hidden that way. Hopefully the Midianites wouldn't find him. And all of a sudden he's startled by this visitor. You remember the visitor? And he's thinking, this guy probably, he's not the normal guy. He looks like an angel. And he said, just let me make sure that you are who I think you are, who you say you are. Show me a special trick. So he goes inside and he gets a goat and he makes some bread. I don't know how long that takes, but you can't do that back in those days by running down to, you know, your local Wendy's or somewhere, McDonald's, picking up a little grub and heading back out there. It took him a while. And if you understood what I just said, they didn't have very much food to begin with. These guys were coming in there and plundering everything they had. They were living in caves and holes in the ground. But Gideon realizes something is special. So he goes and he makes them some food. And when he comes back out, the angel says, just set it there on the rock and pour out the broth on it. And when he did that, he reached down and touched it with a sword, and poof, the rock lit up and burned up the offering. And then Gideon got scared. He realized this guy was who he said he was, and meant that he could probably do what he said he could do. In fact, he was afraid for his life, because a lot of times, if they met the messenger of the Lord, that wasn't a good sign. They were doing something wrong. But you know what? When the Lord calls you, he empowers you, lets you understand what's going on. And when Gideon perceived in verse 22, when he perceived he was an angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace unto you, fear not, you won't die." And it came to pass, coincidentally, it came to pass that same night, I don't think this is coincidence, and I'm guessing you won't either, came to pass that same night after the angel came down and talked to him and said, "Hey, I'm going to pick you." In fact, I skipped over that verse, but let me see. And the angel of the Lord, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." He's hiding back in the wine press, threshing his wheat. "Hey there, you mighty man of valor." You guys getting the irony here? So the same night, after he picks him, he says, "I got a little job for you to do, mighty man of valor. Your dad has a grove of trees here, and he's got an idol where they worship Baal. I want you to go take it, cut it down, build an altar for me, and burn it. Not only that, I want you to take your dad's prized bull and use him as the offering." And Gideon is a pretty smart cookie, as you will read here, because Gideon said, "Okay, I'll do it. but we're going to do it at night. We're going to wait till the sun goes down and we don't have a lot of prying eyes seeing what we're doing. That's exactly what he did. Him and 10 of the servants came. They cut the idol down. They killed the bull. They put it on the altar and offered it as a sacrifice. And as you can imagine, everybody in town was happy about that. Lord was coming. He's going to stomp out all the disease, death, and get rid of the Midianites. Is that what happened? No, I see some head shaking out there. That isn't what happened. In fact, the people came up and were so agitated with Gideon's father that they wanted to say, you need to give us Gideon, and we're going to kill him. But you know what? I got to take my hat off to Gideon's dad. What was his name, by the way? Anybody know? Joash was his name. And he said, you know, I've been sitting back here long enough. I'm the one that built that altar there to Baal. But you know what? Baal should be able to take care of himself if he's a god. And so the people got to thinking about that. Well, that makes some sense. Yeah, I guess. We won't mess with Gideon. And from that point on, they changed Gideon's name to Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, which means that he pleads against Baal. But anyway, we won't call him Jerubbaal. I don't want to confuse you any more than it confused me. But then in verse 33, it says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over, and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They had come back. It's time to apparently come get some more stuff. If you look here on our map, here's the Sea of Galilee. Let me go back one once again. Here's the Sea of Galilee here. And, of course, here's the Mediterranean. Here's the Dead Sea. And remember I was telling you, he lived right around here. Here's Jezreel. So they came up here, and they head into the Valley of Jezreel. It just so happens that Gideon lives here in this little town called Ophrah. Well, they're not really sure exactly where Ophrah is. This is where they think it was. May have been down here somewhere, but the point is that they're close by. It would just happen to be, luckily for them, they just happen to be close by. All coincidence, wasn't it? In verse 34 of chapter 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Angel told him he was a mighty man of valor. Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Abiezer was his dad's clan, his dad's tribe, his dad's family. And then he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and to Asher, and to Naphtali. And these guys here, you can see Manasseh was kind of a big spot. So he got all these guys together. Blue trumpet, got them all together. We're going to go meet those Midianites. They're hanging out somewhere right in here. And you know the story, don't you? They started that training program again, the one we talked about a little while back. Once he got all of these people together, he got cold feet and said, Lord, are you sure? I'm not sure that this is what you want me to do. So he gave him the fleece thing. You remember that? He said, I'll put the fleece out there, and if the fleece is wet and it's dry around it, then I know that's what you want me to do it. And then after he got to thinking about it, because that thing, his Bible says that he wrung a whole bowl full of water out of that fleece. It was so soaking wet. Should have been pretty obvious, right? But he said, oh, you know, it's possible that the wool will gather water if it just walks by. So maybe if we have the fleece dry and the ground around it wet, then we'll know. And so he did the fleece thing again, right? And so he gets a double whammy, two strikes, and he's it. So he's got positive proof now that the Lord is calling him. So he's got this big army. They're hanging out. And they pitched their camp beside the well of Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh. That's part of the reason that they're, let me see what I got. That's part of the reason they're pretty sure this is about where the Midianites were hanging out. And here's the well. So they were hanging out down here. And there's apparently a little stream somewhere there between them. And the Lord said to Gideon, you got his crew there hanging out by the well. The people that are with you are too many. This is chapter 7, verse 2. They're too many for me. They're too many for me, Mark, to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So I want you to go and claim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead, and there return out of that crowd that he had, and we weren't told until now. Apparently there were 32,000 people showed up when he first set the call. 22 of them leave. A third of his army is gone. We're not told at this point how many Amalekites, Midianites, Edomites there are, a lot of ites. And we'll learn later on in the story there were 135,000 of them. They've got 32 to 135. Doesn't sound like very good odds. 4 to 1, give or take. Doesn't sound like good odds, does it? But God said it's too many. We'll trim it down. We'll pare it off. He trims it down to 10,000. Now, that's a group we can work with. Now we're going to really put them through the muster. We're going to do some serious basic training with these guys and get them ready. And the Lord said to Gideon in verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water and I'll try them for you, and it'll be that of whom I say, this one will go and that one won't. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps the water with his tongue like a dog laps, him you shall set by himself. Everybody that bows down at the knees to drink, you send them on home. And if you remember the story, again, most of them got down on their hands and knees. How many people were left? 300 people against 132,000. That doesn't sound like good odds, does it, Billy? Which side would you like to be on if you know those two sides are going to fight? I can guess which one. No, I'm not going to make you say it. The number of them that lapped and put their hand to their mouth were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, verse 7, by the 300 men that have lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people, that's the 300, took victuals in their hands, that's their grub, took their food for the night in their hand, and they took their trumpets, and he set the rest of them on home. And then they took a look, and there was Midian down in the valley, and they were just starting to start the evening meal. There were fires popping up all over the place. And you know what? God said, hey, I understand. This is scary. I got 300 here. I got 132,000 there. Let me just prove to you that what I'm saying is true. I want you to go and sneak down into the camp of the Midianites, and I'm going to give you a sign. So he sneaks down there with his buddy, with his servant, Purah. And they come up onto a tent, and they hear one guy tell another guy a story about a dream that he had. Remember that story? What was it? Barley loaf or barley cake comes rolling down and hits the tent. Tent falls. And the other guy immediately said, well, that's got to be Gideon. Sounds obvious to me, doesn't it? Doesn't it to you? Got to be Gideon he's talking about. Well, you know how that story ended. They went back up. He gave them a pitcher. He gave them a horn. He gave them a flashlight or a torch. And they surrounded 132,000 souls as enemies. And Gideon said, "You follow me and follow my lead, and we're gonna set the charge." And so they waited for Gideon, and just at the right moment, when the Lord told him, he smashed his pitcher on a rock. He held up his horn and he blew on his trumpet. And then they said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Wow. You know what happened next? You can tell me. You know what happened next. Huh? 120,000 people kill themselves and each other. 120,000 people. That's an awesome God. That's a God who can handle anything you can throw at him. That still leaves us 15,000. They had 135. They've gotten rid of 120. I'm not going to bore you with all the details. Needless to say, God was there. And you know, sadly enough, after the defeat, some people were not on board. And after the defeat, Judges 8:22 says, "The men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy grandson, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" And you know what? This is right here where you can tell that God was leading Gideon. And Gideon said, "I won't rule over you, neither shall my son, the Lord, shall rule over you." Are we Gideon? Are we listening to what God's saying? We've got a mission to do. Gideon wasn't able. Are we able? Well, some of us may be more able than others, but even in our strongest, we're not able to pick up 200,000 people a day and tell them about Jesus before the end of time comes. We can't do that without divine intervention. We can't do it. It's impossible. But that's where God comes in, because he specializes in the... Unfortunately, there's a sad ending to that story. I'm going to let you read it for yourselves later on. A very, very interesting story. But suffice it to say, when God is leading in the lives of people who have given him the ability, the desire to lead, there is victory without even raising a sword or a spear. We've had three examples of that today. Do we want to finish the Lord's work, and do we want him to come? Remember, this sermon is for me. And the answer is yes. Am I capable of doing that? The answer is no. But like Gideon, I got to know when to hold him, and I got to know when to fold him, and he'll tell me exactly when. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, we can accomplish anything. Nothing is impossible for you. You've told us that. I ask today that your Spirit would come in and fill every life here in this church, that we would not be the same. You've given us these stories to let us know that you are in control, and if we just remember how you have led in the past, in our lives, in the past, in the children of Israel's lives, you have demonstrated for us over and over and over again your loving kindness, your mercy, even after we have sinned, and we have completely turned our backs on you and completely worshiped other gods, whatever those may be. You still want us. You still want us. You still love us, no matter what. Oh, thank you so much for that. Let us get that. Let us see that. Let us be instruments in your hand to finish your work, whatever that may be. We pray in Jesus' name.